Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's scripture reading is taken from Job, chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all of the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You know, we're living in a world that we couldn't even imagine at the beginning of this year. Many people have likened it to a storm. And unlike nearly every storm that we have ever experienced before, at least in our lifetimes, it is not a localized storm. You see, most of the time, when bad things happen in our lives, whether that's through misfortune or loss of a loved one or illness or even natural disasters, some people are affected by it and some are not. But this current crisis is a storm that has swept the globe. And as the saying goes, even though we are all in the same storm, we are not necessarily in the same boat. So some of us are left more comfortable than others. Some of us are better equipped to ride out this storm. Some of us have more resources, whether that's financial resources or health resources or a household that we can be with at this time or emotional resources than other people. But we are all affected in some way by the pandemic. And the really frustrating thing is the way that it affects people differently. Some people escape without any symptoms at all. Many people get mildly sick and inconvenienced. Some get rather knocked flat, but no more than that. Some are hospitalized and some die. And the trick of it is, there seems to be very little way that we can predict which one will come to which people. And the thing is that the people who die and the countries are hardest hit and the ones that are suffered the most are certainly not divided into religious and not religious. You can't say that only Christians survive while others perish. And I am totally convinced that there were people in Italy and China and every other country on this earth who prayed with the same fervor, the same heart, the same conviction, and to the same God that we pray to, people that prayed to be kept safe, to be kept healthy, to be healed when they got sick or to survive if they had to be hospitalized. They prayed for their loved ones. They prayed their hearts out. And yet, some live, some die. And worldwide, there have been just north of 350,000 deaths. And that number is climbing, and it's probably even higher than that, because that's just the ones that have been reported to the World Health Organization. And now we have to add in the social unrest that has been caused toward violence towards Black people. And that has done the seemingly impossible. It's pushed the coronavirus out of the headlines for a while. So we're living in a world that we couldn't even imagine at the beginning of this year. And that's what makes the book of Job, this extended reflection on human pain and suffering, a book worth diving into in our time and our place. Job is the story about a good and pious and religious man who wakes up in a nightmare. Actually, calling him good and pious and religious is an understatement. Job is not just good, he is so good. And he's not just religious, he's hyper-religious. And he isn't just rich, he's incredibly rich. And he doesn't just have a nice family, he has a big family, and apparently they're all very close. In fact, he's known as the greatest, most influential, wealthiest, and most respected man in the entire East, according to Job chapter 1, verse 2. And then life hits Job like a freight train. Seemingly without warning, in the span of an afternoon, all of his wealth is wiped out. His servants are either slaughtered or killed by natural disaster. A mighty wind takes out the house where all of his children are staying, killing all of them in the process. Four separate calamities in one afternoon, and Job is left destitute. The first episode in the book of Job is harrowing enough. I want you to remember that Job doesn't just lose his bank account balance, which, considering he was incredibly wealthy, would have been a very difficult thing on that disastrous day. But the story also enumerates the theft or even the slaughter of his many thousands of animals. And the animals, of course, make Job wealthy, and they also provide food for Job and probably for many others. And even worse, there's a severe human cost as well. Most of Job's servants and all of Job's children are killed in this first chapter. The loss that is recorded in this first chapter is enough to make our stomachs turn. But the destruction and the devastation doesn't stop there. While we didn't include it in our reading this week, if you were to take a peek into Job chapter 2, you'll see there that it certainly doesn't get any better for him. Job chapter 2 sees Job's body afflicted with illness so serious that by the end of the second chapter, we find Job on death's door, sitting on the top of a garbage or a dung heap, covered head to toe in sores, desperately scratching at those sores with pottery shards. And as much as Job might wish for death, he remains on this mortal coil, and the rest of the book of Job, all 42 chapters of it, are committed to examining this rather frightening idea that a good, even great, perhaps even saintly man, a person who is head and shoulders above the rest of the humans that populate the planet, so much so that God has even taken notice of his uprightness and blamelessness in Job chapter 1, verse 8, even that person is not spared the suffering and pain of the worst kind. Job's story is actually rather terrifying, because if someone isn't safe, then no one is safe. Here's what one writer has to say. Our national myth favors rags to riches, underdog to victor, pull yourself up by the bootstrap storylines. But Job does not fall into any of these categories. In fact, his is a billionaire to beggar, top dog to underdog kind of story. What happens to Job is our worst nightmare. He's a good person who does all the right things, and he ends up losing everything. His family, his friends, his home, his possessions, even his health. It takes just 35 verses to catapult Job from his perfect life to an ash heap covered in oozing sores and completely alone. What happens to Job is our worst nightmare. And maybe that's why Job's friends fight so long and so hard for the rest of this book, arguing that they know how God works, and Job must have done something to deserve his fate, because it's way too scary for us and for them to contemplate the opposite view, that bad things happen to people, even to good people, and even for no reason. And the book of Job, in addition to being about human pain, is also about theology, which Ellen Davis defines in this way. She says, theology is the work of speaking about God. It's a good definition. Any kind of encounter in our lives with suffering and with pain makes armchair theologians of us. We like to speak about the work and of God when we're in pain. And the purpose of the book of Job seems to be to ask, and actually to spend a lot of time reflecting on, that very question, the one that's been bubbling up around the edges of our minds and simmering somewhere deep within our souls. We say that God is good, so how does that square with all that is not good in the world? In fact, sometimes a belief in God, especially belief in a good God, makes the contemplation of the reality of pain and evil in this world even scarier. One writer says this, whereas the irreligious have nowhere to lodge the question, religious people find themselves in the unenviable position of knowing exactly to whom they should post the question, but then discovering that for that very reason, the question pinches and hurts a whole lot more. As Job knew, it is actually possible to make suffering worse in case you are convinced that at the core of the cosmos there is supposed to be a God with our best interests at heart, a God who is supposed to be just and good, a God who created the entire universe. The question itself pinches. It's one thing if this world is a random set of events that are determined by the flutter of butterflies' wings or the inexplicable division of cells. But for those of us who believe in God, the three-in-one, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer, that's quite another thing to contemplate. How does a good God allow something like the coronavirus to kill hundreds of thousands of people and leave millions more suffering the effects of not being able to go to work and earn a wage? This virus, in fact, doubly affects those who are minorities and people of color, and it interrupts already precarious food chains in the most insecure food places on the globe. How is that fair? How does a good God allow these racist systems to develop in the first place, or allow them to hold so much sway over the world today? I read a tweet this week from one of a professor from Northern Seminary, which is where I went to school, and this was his tweet. He says, tonight after sitting around eating, I asked Max, my 15-year-old son, to give me three words that come to mind when he thinks about God. And he said, where is he? And he continues, it's the question of utmost importance to Christians that they must ask and answer at this time. And honestly, the book of Job asks the same question, that one that pinches. One commentator writes this, this is a dilemma that if we are honest, we know something about. We've seen it. We have lived it. This is the kind of thing that keeps us awake at night and causes us to really wonder whether or not there is a God or whether or not God cares about us. It is also a dilemma that can push us further away from God. The biblical writers were certainly aware of the danger in the story that they were relating. It was dangerous then, just as it is dangerous now. Any time we ask hard questions, when we press for truth, when we don't accept easy answers, there is the risk of danger. And maybe that's why this story was included in the canon. The book of Job invites hard questions, looks reality in the eye, and provides a model for getting at some kind of truth. And so this is why, in fact, I've chosen to call our series on Job Bad Theology 101, because Job's story invites hard questions. Job's story looks reality in the eye and provides a model for getting at some kind of a truth, truth about God and truth about us. And one of the gifts of this book in its length, at coming in at 42 chapters, it is one of the longer books in the Bible, is that it has so many different genres in it. It has poetry and it has speeches. And it demonstrates through those poetry and speeches some definitely good examples of bad theology, if you allow me to say it that way. Less helpful ways of speaking or thinking about God. Those things that we humans tend to default to, especially when we encounter suffering, whether that's our own or someone else's. But that's also what makes Job a dangerous book, because it allows us to ask these hard questions and sometimes come to less than helpful conclusions about them. Less than helpful conclusions about ourselves and about God. But, as that writer said, the book also gives us an ability to get to some kind of truth. So the book of Job invites hard questions. And maybe you are experiencing some of those hard questions right now. Maybe you have hard questions to ask God about the world that you are experiencing. Maybe you wonder about the coronavirus and why it's been allowed to wreak havoc on this world. And I know that there are some benefits to being forced to shut down, benefits that we may even want to keep when all this is over, like how we have more time to relax or more time for our families, or how slowing down has made us realize that we've been living a life defined by busyness for far, far too long. Or even the benefit that the earth has been allowed to breathe and even to heal a little now that we've curbed our travel. But even though we can find blessings in this time, even though we can learn lessons from this time, we cannot excuse the upheaval and the unrest and the loss that it has caused in our world as necessary. So maybe that's your question. Or maybe you are completely dismayed as you have looked over the unrest in the world and you've realized the evil of white supremacy and how it's been allowed to be a force in this world for so long. And now we are being asked to acknowledge it and even do something about it. And maybe you wonder how an unjust system like this, or like the oppression of women and girls worldwide, or human trafficking, how are those things allowed to exist in a world that says that the good God is our creator and our sustainer? Or maybe your questions are directed to your own life. Maybe you're asking hard questions about the way things have gone for you. Why you lost someone you loved when you did. Why you go to school with someone who makes your life so miserable. Why you didn't get that job that you were certain was made for you. Why you were born with an illness. Why you have so many troubles when other people just seem to sail through life just fine. Why you have that diagnosis. Why the doctors just can't figure out what's wrong with you, even though you pray every time you go to the office. Or why that prayer you prayed so long and so hard went unanswered. And probably you don't have to choose, actually. There's probably a lot of things at work for you, a lot of questions for you that come from a life in a broken world, and more concerns that come from your personal life. But if that is the case, then the book of Job is a good story to hear for those who are asking those hard questions. In the opening segment of our crash course in bad theology, we see Job bump up against this very difficult question, the question about the character and purpose of God. One writer puts it succinctly and rather pointedly this way. He says, perhaps the main question is this: if God does not reward the righteous and punish the wicked, then just what is God doing anyway? So what is God doing anyway if we can't count on God to reward us when we're good and punish people who are bad? And don't we so often get trapped in thinking that God exists to give rewards to those who are good, which are usually us, and to punish those who are bad, which are usually them? And you know, that way of thinking is not entirely absent in the Bible either. You can find verses that support that. But if we think that God works only in that way, or even primarily in that way, then what we need to do is apply the corrective lenses, and some of those corrective lenses are drawn from the book of Job. Job's story prompts us to reconsider our views on God and our views on how God is at work in this world. The view that God always rewards the righteous and always punishes the wicked is quite pervasive, but Job's experience tells a different story. Throughout the entire journey this book takes and all the difficult questions that are asked, Job remains, as one writer states, a steadfast sufferer held in the arms of a God of purpose and compassion. God is a God of purpose and compassion, and God remains a God of compassion who holds us in God's arms no matter what difficult things we are going through in our life. This is a world full of pain. Bad things happen, even to good people, even for no reason. The world is not as it should be. It was not as it should be in Job's day, and it's not as it should be in ours. But no matter how much Job wrestles with this, and let me assure you, Job does indeed wrestle with God in his suffering. We've got a lot of chapters ahead of us. But Job ultimately knows in the end that he is held in the arms of a God of all compassion. Or if you do not want to consider Job, or if considering Job is too hard, consider Jesus. Jesus experienced great suffering, and yet we know that Jesus never sinned. Jesus was definitely not rewarded according to his righteousness. If Jesus reveals the heart of God to us, as we Christians believe that he does, then thinking that God exists only to reward the righteous and to punish the wicked needs to be reformed in light of Jesus. It is bad theology. And if we were gathering together in church, we would be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And so I'm going to invite you a little later on to gather virtually with us. As we move on toward the Lord's Supper, however, perhaps you wish to take this with you, that Jesus willingly suffers for us. You see, one thing that is fully on display whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper is the compassion of a loving God who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. Perhaps the picture of God's love and compassion that you see whenever we survey the wondrous cross might enable you to see yourself, even with all of your wounds, even with all of your questions, not as someone afflicted by God, not as someone being punished by God, but as a steadfast sufferer held in the arms of a God of compassion. And perhaps we can look at our world, and we know that our world is hurting and broken, and it's churning right now. But maybe instead of seeing our world as being smitten by God, we can see our world as being held in the arms of the God of compassion. And so it is to the celebration of the Lord's Supper that we will now turn. I hope you choose to join me wherever you are in this. I know we're physically separate, but we are united in the love of Jesus and in God's Holy Spirit. But before we move to the Lord's table, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? God of all compassion, we come before you today. Like Job, we may come before you in confusion. We may come before you in pain. We may come before you with questions, or all of the above. Job experienced much personal suffering, and sometimes so do we. And we live in a world right now where the sighs and groans and even the screams of those who suffer are being heard loudly and clearly. God of compassion, your world is hurting. Your people are hurting. And as we turn now to celebrate the meal that you invite us to, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would help us to draw comfort from the love that you poured out on us at the cross. And we pray that as we look on your cross and remember what you did for us in your death and your resurrection, that we might have any misconceptions or poor images of you corrected, that we will be able to see clearly the love that you demonstrated for us on the whole world, that we may very clearly be able to see that the heart of God is not retribution, the heart of God is not punishment, the heart of God is love. And as we go to your table now, we ask, dear Lord, that you would examine our hearts. For all our hearts are open to you, all our desires are known to you, and no secret is hidden from you. We ask that as we gather, separate physically but together in spirit, that you would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may worthily magnify your holy name. Because we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go, go out into all of life and worship the Lord. Entrust yourself to the winds of God's Spirit. Put to death selfish desires and offer yourself for God's mission for the world. And may Christ give you the strength. May Jesus bless you with peace. May the Holy Spirit whispering in your hearts give you the assurance that you are one of God's children. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ.